Hello, and welcome to the Shifting Culture Podcast, in which we have conversations about the culture we create and the impact we can make. I'm your host, Joshua Johnson. Go to shiftingculturepodcast.com to interact or donate. In this episode, we have a conversation with Danielle Ripley Burgess. Danielle is a writer, communicator, and two-time cancer survivor. We have a really good conversation around the importance of rootedness, both in community and in your identity with Christ, and how that can help us walk through the situations that we find ourselves in. It's a really good one. I know you're going to enjoy it, so let's get to it. Well, welcome, Danielle. Thanks for coming on the podcast. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah. It's good. I think, you know, when I think of you, one of the things that really stands out is that you seem to be someone that's rooted in community. So like being around community, strong community, and being rooted, I think, in your identity in Christ really stands out. What's been the importance of community and rootedness in your life?
Yeah, well, thank you for that. And that's always encouraging, I guess, to hear that that comes out.
Yeah.
I'll say, you know, being rooted in Christ, I just go back to kind of my identity journey. And a lot of, you know, I think a lot of people will have different experiences of when they maybe first encountered God or heard God.
Yeah.
And for me, you know, as I've grew up in the church, I've always been around faith stuff, and I have different milestones on this faith journey where it became very apparent. This is very personal to me and very real, where, you know, it wasn't my parents' faith anymore, but it was yep. my faith. And one of the earliest memories I've ever been able to go back to actually is when I was a really little girl. And there was a park behind my house. And I remember walking through the park and looking up at the trees. And I had to be maybe kindergarten age. And, you know, I'm in Sunday school and I'm yeah. learning about God and Jesus. And I remember looking up at the trees and I was wondering, like, God, are you really real? Like, kind of like a kid mm-hmm. does. And even as young as I was, I had this strong presence of just with my faith ears hearing the Lord say, yeah, like I'm real, like this is all real. And wow. So I go back to that moment a lot, because I've had a lot of things happen in my life that have threatened that belief. I have mm-hmm. a lot of things that have happened that would have me question that, if God's real or if I should keep following this, and a lot of doubt and fear and anger. But when I go back to that memory, that is what really has rooted and anchored me my entire life. And so even as far as I want to get from that, it's going back to the childlike faith
yeah.
of kind of where that comes from.
Wow. Yeah. So I mean, for that long to be able to have that memory as a child and to stick with that, and like, provide some comfort in the midst of difficulties and the changing winds of life. I think that's beautiful.
Yeah, it's, and you know, I think to answer your question on community has been there to help keep me on that path. And so I do believe sometimes the Lord meets us in these moments where it's just us and him. Of course, that was kind of that moment, but it had been a church community teaching me Sunday school as a kid. Mm-hmm. And then as I grew in my faith, it was a youth group community. And then it became a church plant community. And so I really have found that it has to be parallel tracks. It has to be just you and the Lord to find that identity in Christ, where it's just you and him, where you can really yeah. understand how you are his son or daughter. The depths I've gone to in that experience have been alone, where it's just me and God.
Mm-hmm.
But even to know to go to those places, the silence and solitude, or that those spaces and those times are needed, I wouldn't have ever known that if not for community. Mm-hmm. So I think they really go hand in hand. It's not like you can have one and just not have the other. You need
right.
both.
Yeah. You definitely need both. So what are some of the rhythms that you have placed in your life where you can go back and know your identity and, you know, stay grounded and rooted throughout the storms of your life?
Yeah, that's a great question. I have a few. I have a few really close friends who I've walked with for over a decade now, who know they have access and permission to my life, and they can speak truth in my life. You know, these are friends that life circumstances have changed, you know, between marriage and family. We go to different churches, you know, different cities we live in, but there's a few people that are in our inner core that help remind me of who I am. You know, definitely just plugging into faith community, into church, I think has been critical for me in my life. I know it can be complicated at times to be part of a church community, but I find participation in a corporate body, whether it's in a home or in a mega church, really, it's essential. And then my personal walk with the Lord. So I've always been a journaler. And so when I start really doubting things, I'll go back and reread journals and gratitude journals and angry journals I have written in the process of trauma healing and counseling. And when I've written down the bad and the good, it's a reminder of how the Lord's been faithful to me. Because even if I don't feel it today, like he's going to come through for me and it feels awful, I'll go back and read 5 years ago how I felt a very similar way and be reminded of what he did, like how he came through. So the journals have been really helpful. And then I also have a couple tattoos because for me, I have to put it in front of my face. And so I have a few like kind of symbols I've gotten tattooed that are really personal for me in my faith journey. So when I'm really doubting it, questioning it, you know, I'll look down at my arm or my wrist and remember like, this was God's promise to me. Like, this is what he meant. And this is what he said. And that's been, you know, I can't run from it. So for me, that's what I've personally done. I had to like literally brand it on my body because I would forget and I can't wash it off. Like, sometimes I want to wash it off. It's there.
And I think, you know, even if you think of, you know, the importance of a faith community, there's that importance of scripture. Like it is a written testimony of the faithfulness of God throughout history, through ordinary men and women of faith, that God is faithful. And it's also, you know, the importance of symbols and, you know, some altars. You know, one of the things that I remember reading, I think I was reading Donald Miller's book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And one of the things he talked about there is to create some sort of a lasting memory in any, you know, situation that you're at that will become those types of altars for you that you could go back to. And, you know, I remember, you know, one of the times when we were in the Middle East and we're having a team meeting, you know, getting up at 5 a.m., going up into a Middle Eastern castle and singing worship songs as the sun rose up. And that's an altar that I remember. Like, I go back and I go back to the faithfulness of the promise that, you know, he promised a team. He gave me a word that we're going to the Middle East and we're going to have something happen. But that altar I go back to all the time because it is something where I said, hey, it cost me a little bit. I had to get up really early. I had to do this. I had to go into a castle that wasn't open and climb a wall to get into it.
Isn't that trespassing? No, I'm just kidding.
I don't know if it was trespassing. It was open, but it was there was a gate. But we still had to climb a wall.
Okay.
So it might have been trespassing, but it was memorable. So nah, I go back to it, you know? And I think that's, you know, that's beautiful what tattoos do as well for you. That's that altar, that's a memory to go back to in the faithfulness of God and your life journey with him. It's beautiful.
Yeah. You know, it's funny to me that tattoos is even an answer because I'm not. I wouldn't put myself in a group, a tattoo community even, yeah. But it's almost like, I like how you're saying that, you know, the altar took some work on your end to establish it, yep. And it to remember. And that's a little bit for me with the tattoo is, it's just in the sense I had to kind of get over, even in my story, like legalism and judgmentalism thoughts. And I wouldn't have ever said, you know, oh, tattoos are my thing, but tattoos have become what the Holy Spirit led me to do to establish that altar. Like it took some work and a little bit of pain on my end to do that. So I love that story. And I think, you know, we talk a lot about like the promises of God in faith communities, and scripture has them, and, you know, it's like there's the promises of God, and then there's the promises of God playing out in our lives, like actually happening. And sometimes I meet a lot of people, especially like I'm in the cancer community a lot, where they're looking for that bridge between God's promised this and I want to see it actually happen in my life. Like, and they're like, what do I need to do? You know, how do I get those? And he's promised this and he's promised that. And I found it's those bridges between those two situations that really is kind of that altar making, memorial stones, the faithfulness, finding your rhythms. And then you have to trust that the Holy Spirit will meet you in that middle place. And he's the best guide out there. And it's always so personal. And the Holy Spirit really will connect the dots between here's God's promise for your life and here's how it's going to play out in your life.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, I'm going to trust him in the middle here and go with what he leads me to do. And usually it's not something I would have thought to do on my own, or it's scary or risky or painful, but that process has not failed me yet. And I'm also aware I'm sitting here, I'm sitting here talking about it as if it's really easy, but it's actually really hard.
Yeah. It's really difficult. I mean, and you think, I don't know, God set you on one path, and then something derails you, like you were talking to cancer survivors, the people in the cancer community. That's a derailing time in people's life where they think that they're on one path, but then, oh, we're on a different path and a different journey. How do you reckon with that? And how do you walk through those difficult times?
It's messy. I'm walking through this. It's really personal right now. So I have a close family member who have been walking with her for 3.5 years and got bad news this week. And I guess for background, for people who don't know my story, I've been a cancer survivor for 20 years now. I was diagnosed when I was a teenager and 17 years old. And then again at age 25. So, you know, this has been a community I've been in a long time and had to wrestle through faith and health, all kinds of issues. And so this week, you know, I have a really close family member who has been also fighting cancer and was given 3 to 6 months. And so, you know, I guess it's really raw and fresh right now as far as like the wrestle and reckoning. And, you know, I wish I had a really polished answer for that. And I guess the only answer I have this week in light of it being so fresh is you have to go there with yourself and the Lord and feel what you're feeling. And one thing I have constantly been reminding myself this week is God is good. And let's start there. God is good. God is good. God defines good, because in my experience, whether it's my own health or the health of, you know, people I love, when your health fails quickly, it's almost like this internal fleshly response is you start asking, you do ask God why, and then he's powerful. So you're like, why did you let this happen?
Oh yeah.
Why aren't you healing me? You have control. And so it's this real dissonance between who you've always known God to be and how he loves you and how he can do everything. And then here you are in the circumstance where your circumstances isn't changing and right. you're still in this pit and it's not looking good. And so I guess the reckoning is simply recognizing that that's hard, like, and that's real. Mm-hmm. And the enemy is going to do everything he can, whether you're facing cancer or you're facing disappointment yep. or you're facing any kind of trauma, to convince you that God isn't who you thought he was mm-hmm. or isn't who he says he is, which yeah. is good. And I guess part of my journey has been going, okay, God can still be good even if I'm in a bad circumstance. Like right. God is yep. still loving me,
yep.
even if I don't get healing, or for me, in me, my case, I'm going, even if I get cancer again, is God still good? That's mm-hmm. a hard question. You know, yeah, is God still good even if my family member dies
mm-hmm.
of cancer? We've been praying for a healing, even if she's not the miracle, is God still good?
Yep.
And that is a journey. It's a painful journey. But I guess my testimony is that, yeah, God's still good. And he's shown that to me over and over. He's good. If I start small, start simple, then I can get through anything.
Wow. I mean, it's a hard place to get to, is to say from the beginning, God is good, when you're disappointed and you're angry. And probably all you want to do is shout and yell at God and say, why? You know, those questions of why, is really difficult. But to start there, that God is good, and just be grounded in that promise and the faithfulness. He is good. But, and you just yeah. don't know why this is happening. It is a mystery. It's tough.
Yeah. I love, David gives a good model for this in the Psalms, and I love it because it's mm-hmm. so real. Cause he goes back and forth sometimes in the Psalms. It feels somewhat bipolar, but does. I can relate to him where he's like, I hate this. Like, you could do anything and you're not uh-huh. doing it. Like, why aren't you showing up for me? And then like two verses later, he's like, wait, it's like, you're holy, you're good, you're faithful. You made the world. I'll submit to you. And back and forth he goes over and over and over. Yep. And I think if we can encourage each other with that model of that's what it's going to look like, you know, that's what we need to hear from each other when we're facing hard times or disappointed
yeah.
with our circumstances is, hey, like, go to the Psalms and just talk to God like David did. And some days it's going to be full of praise and you're there. And some days you're going to be so angry and so confused
yep.
and so disappointed. And you can take that to him too.
Yeah.
And both are holy Christian responses to mm-hmm. a suffering circumstance. I think that's what we need from each other in community
wow.
that sometimes we don't get.
Yeah. When have you seen that played out well in your life, in community?
Alcoholics Anonymous.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a family member who's part of that program.
Mm-hmm.
And has had radical life transformation. And that, to be honest, is where I have seen the power of that, of getting honest and real with how you feel and reckoning and showing the community the good, bad, and the ugly.
Yep.
And then walking through that with you, whether it's 1 year sober or 5 years sober or 30 years sober.
Yeah.
Hands down, the AA community has done this well mm-hmm. as far as how to support people through the good, bad, and the ugly.
Yeah. Yeah. I've been fascinated with AA, and, you know, even their model of leadership, which they don't have a hierarchical leadership system, and things multiply and or they grow organically into a place because people experience authentic, real community and healing through something that, you know, mm-hmm. everybody's going to be reaching out for that. And especially in a world, a Western world where we live in. I was talking to somebody the other day where they're talking about the U.S., that there isn't really a sense of this is where I am. people are always from somewhere else. They migrate, they move, they say, you know, I'm from here, I moved there. There's not really a rootedness of community where for years and years, people know you, they see the bad, they see the ugly, they see the good, they see the way that you have grown and matured, and they're doing it with you. How do we find that community in a migratory Western society that we live in?
Yeah, it's shared brokenness. You know, it's interesting. I feel the tension of this in my bones as somebody who works in PR.
Yeah.
So, you know, my entire field of public relations has this reputation of being spin doctors and crisis communications and covering up the bad and presenting a good image, you know, the whole thing. And so I've had to sit with that a lot as somebody who's in marketing, comms, PR.
Yep.
And I love this field. Like, I love communications, but also going, you know, if the truth and the real, raw, honest, the vulnerability of what's going on isn't exposed, whether we're talking about an individual or an organization, then nothing really great can come of that. Like, it's keeping things hidden. For one, but it's also, you're losing out on these true connections, like you're talking about, the rootedness and the vulnerability, you know. And so I wish there was a magic wand answer to that, but I guess especially here in the West, it is a tension. It's a very real tension.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's really going to take all of us, you know, all of us who want to influence culture or help bring healing, is we have to go first, right? Leaders set the pace.
Yep.
And so if we're willing, in the right setting with the right people, to be honest and vulnerable about what our brokenness is, you know, that's step one on the AA ladder, is admit you're powerless.
Yep.
And so that program has brought healing in my life, even though alcoholism isn't what I'm necessarily struggling with. I just replace "I'm an alcoholic" with whatever I'm dealing with. Like, I'm broken.
Yeah.
I can be judgmental. I can be religious, narcissistic, like you name it. And when I start there and I'm willing to say I'm broken, and then somebody else comes along and says, well, I'm broken too, well, then you can start to build authentic community, because you're letting somebody else see you. So I really do think it starts there.
Yeah.
And because it's like the most appealing thing ever is when somebody is being raw and honest and vulnerable with you.
Mm-hmm.
That's transformative. You don't have to market that.
Yeah.
It just takes off on its own, because we're, especially in this culture, we all just want something real.
Yeah.
And so the more respectfully real we can be, I think community transformation, people coming to the Lord, I think it'll just fall into place when somebody's willing to just show their cards and be real honest with where they are and what they're dealing with.
Yeah. I mean, the quickest way that I've attached to other people in community is when people are truly honest and vulnerable and real and raw and open up. People in my life have had really bad experiences opening up and being raw and vulnerable at the wrong times, and it's shut them off and shut them down where they won't do it anymore because they were hurt. And, you know, I was pretty hurt by someone when I was living in the Middle East, when I was opening up, and I mean, they just shut me down quickly. And it took me some time to start to grow that muscle again, to trust another person to open up. How can we get to that place when we have been hurt in the past to be raw and real and honest?
Mm-hmm. I mean, man, that's such a real experience that I think a lot of us have had. So I'm glad you I'm glad you bring that up, because it's really important to mention that when you're talking about sharing your story and storytelling and vulnerability, is it's like it's two sides of the same coin. And you need them both.
Yep.
Because as you share your story vulnerably, you also have to exercise maturity and discernment of who gets to hear your story and who gets to hold your story. And especially if you've got a story of trauma or sensitive details,
right,
then that is not for public.
Right.
And not even public, but you know, you might have to put some years in with a person for them to be safe enough to know those details of your story. And so I think if we can't in communities pressure people to be vulnerable and open up and share all these details of their lives, if they're not ready, and really only that person will know if they're ready. I have found tremendous value in counseling, having a trusted counselor. And I've been in relationship with her now over 10 years, and it took 10 years to get to the point I could feel comfortable enough sharing some things.
Wow.
And maybe sometimes it's just helpful for people to hear that. Like,
yeah,
sometimes it takes a while, you know, it might take a few years to find a safe person who you can be honest with. And I would just say, if somebody's in that place where they don't feel like they can be honest with anybody and they do or don't have a counselor, to be praying for the Lord, like praying the Lord to bring that person.
Right.
You know, and I do think he will answer those prayers, because we all need that. And sometimes it's a counselor, sometimes it's a pastor, sometimes it's, you know, a super prophetic friend or just a godsend neighbor. So I think the Lord that's one of those promises we were talking about.
Yeah.
It's a promise of the Lord to meet us where we are. And a lot of times he knows for our healing to happen, we need people. Like, we cannot heal some things alone. We try, but we need another person or two to step in it. He will bring who those people are, but we have to make sure we're walking really closely with him to know who those safe people are. And then I will say, if we open up to the wrong person and do get hurt again,
yeah,
well, then we've just been invited on a forgiveness journey.
Yeah,
that's going to happen too. Because people are going to let us down.
Yeah,
that will happen. I have done that too. I've kind of told the wrong person, you know, I was wanting to connect so deeply with them, and it was my desire. It was like my need to connect with them, my desire for this belonging and knowing that led me to share the story, but then I put too much on them. They couldn't hold the story. Like, it was too much for them. And then I was putting too much on them to carry for me, when really I hadn't done the work with the Lord or with like a mentory type leader to be able to then pass it on. I think
that's good.
We're hitting on kind of both, like the value of community, but then also the value of leaders and leadership, and like being humble enough to say, what, I need help, or I need counsel, or I need somebody to like speak into my junk. Sometimes you got to start there before you like go to peer-to-peer community and just start kind of campfire sharing traumatic stories.
Yeah, that's actually pretty a difficult thing in a Western culture where we're very individualistic, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're like, we have this pioneering culture, like I'm going to do it, and I don't need anybody else. It's this rugged individualism. Have you found ways in your working with people to help rewire our brain from rugged individualism to a place where they are humble enough to say, hey, I need other people with me?
Yeah, my response has been, okay, like I've got really thick skin and I'm used to getting pushed away.
Yeah.
But then my goal has been to stay consistent, because they'll come back. Because eventually everyone needs like nurture.
Yeah.
Everyone needs to feel like they belong and they're known. And man, people take some interesting paths to come to that conclusion, myself included.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not, I have that same rugged individualism in me. Trust me, I'd rather do it alone.
Yeah.
I'd rather do almost everything alone. I'd figure it out on YouTube, or I'd rather read a blog than call somebody and ask them. Like, it's in me too. So yeah, I guess like humility comes into play here of just like, I try really hard to not give up on people. And I find that even that small commitment is, I'll tell people that, like, I'm not going to give up on you. I'll be here. Like, even if you push me away, I will be here if you choose to come back. That will change somebody's life. And I've seen it. Like, and they've pushed me away and they've come back. And, you know, I don't disagree with, sometimes the mental health community is big on boundaries and like ending relationships. And so I want to be careful. I'm not standing against that advice. Sometimes that's probably healthy. That's therapist stuff. I'm not a therapist, so I'm not in a place to like tell people that. Of course, if it's an unhealthy relationship or violent, like, that's not what I'm talking about here. But what I'm talking about is more on a friendship or in a community where you have believers trying to live in community, a spiritual family, but yet we all bring our junk to the table.
Yeah.
And so when we're all yet around a table, cause we know we need it, yet we break and we try and live out on our own. And then we're trying to get into each other's lives, you know, not giving up on each other and just continuing to come to that table. That's the best. I guess that's the best tool in my toolbox right now.
Yeah, that's good. What makes your heart come alive?
I'm trying to think. There's like a lot of shallow things.
That's okay.
Those are kind of fun though.
Yeah.
Like, I really like baking chocolate chip cookies, like a really good, or like if I stumble upon a really good bakery or used bookstore.
Oh, yeah.
That will usually make my day. I mean, my family is so important to me. My husband and my daughter, I think I've got the best squad out there. So my family, I love conversations with people. I love people.
Yeah.
So even just connecting with people and conversations, and I love communications.
Yeah.
It's kind of crazy how much I love this field, and sometimes it feels like an uphill battle to say I love PR because so many people hate PR. Even pastors, like one of them the other day I was listening to, he like slammed something using the PR department as like a way to like cut down some effort. I'm like, no, don't do PR. But like, I love it. Like, I love PR. I love writing. I love editing, and I guess that's all roped up in storytelling.
Yep.
Like, I love when people are able to share their stories with one another and feel known and feel connected.
So how did you find your purpose in storytelling, communications, PR?
Yeah. A lot of times, people will say your greatest pain will lead to your purpose. That's very much my case. And so having cancer in high school, I happened to be diagnosed right at the time where you're trying to decide. I was trying to also decide where to go to college and what to major in.
Right.
In the midst of going through treatment. And so in a way, it's kind of that opportunity, you know, when pain and suffering come, you always have to look for the good and you always have to look for the light, because for me, it was a bad situation, but yet it was paving a path for me. And so that's been some good to come out of having cancer so young. So I knew I wanted to give back to the cancer community, or I wanted to give back in some way after I had gone through that. And I knew doctors and nurses, as much as I loved them, that was not for me. And so I kind of stumbled on communications and realized that, you know, sharing your story and meeting other survivors and helping organizations tell their stories and connect what they do to people who need help, that really started to pave a path for me.
Yeah.
And then I also started writing, like my journals kind of became blogs, and I just started writing more and more and uncovered my talent for it, but then also the impact it was making in other people's lives.
Yeah.
And when you start to see God opening doors you weren't knocking on, and you start getting feedback that something you're naturally doing is helping change other people's lives, it just feels like this Holy Spirit paved path.
Yeah.
And so that's a lot of kind of how I've landed with where I'm at today.
You adopted your child, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about how adoption has changed your relationship with God. And is there any different aspects of God's character and who he is that you have seen because of it?
I'm trying to think how to answer it uniquely as an adoptive parent. You know, I think there's some answers that I could give that probably universal to parents, you know, mm-hmm. as far as understanding God as a father and what we go through just raising kids. You know, as somebody who's adopted, I think it probably goes back to that first question you asked me about being rooted. Mm-hmm. And it really, the word I'll put on it is identity, because in our story of adopting, there is no doubt that God had a plan for our daughter way before we entered the picture.
Yeah.
And it's been something that I've had to reconcile with, and adoption is the worst day for, you know, our birth family.
Yeah.
Became the day some of our deepest, most heartfelt prayers were answered.
Mm-hmm.
Their biggest heartbreak was our biggest blessing, and that is adoption.
Yeah.
And while that's hard to reconcile, that points to Jesus, because the worst day of his life became the best day of our lives, right?
Right.
His final breath became our life. And going through the adoption process has made that reality of God very real to me, because I can't doubt that there's a bigger plan at play with all of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to adopt, you know, May into our family and know that the world would look at the circumstances that led up to that and have all kinds of labels on it.
Yeah.
But the only label that we give it and the Lord gives it is redeemed and good. And that's a pretty cool view of the Father's heart and his plans that we get to have because we've gone through adoption.
Mm. I love it. I love that. To see that beautiful plan that God has for our lives. There's a couple questions that I like to ask at the end here. One is, if you could go back to your 21-year-old self, what advice would you give her?
I got married when I was 21. I think I would tell her, enjoy being a newlywed.
Oh, yes.
Like, those are fun years, you know, before all your dreams of, like, adulting truly kick in. So I would tell her that. And then I was also on the path and trying to find myself, like trying to start a career. And I think I was really anxious of, like, trying to get a job and figuring out who I was and where I wanted to be. And I felt like I had this big calling of God on my life. And it was so overwhelming. And I was really anxious a lot. And because I was starting to take those first steps into independent living, I guess, even though I was married, it was like coming out of college and going into career. And is God going to come through for me? And where should I apply? And where should I work? And should I be on the mission field? Or should I be in an ad agency? And so I would just tell her, hey, like, take a deep breath. I promise there's a plan for you. And it's not so much you figuring out the plan or trying to convince God to make a good plan for you.
Yeah.
It's actually an invitation into just discovering and uncovering it. And it's kind of like, you know, paleontologists, they have those brushes and they like dig in the sand for bones, and then they just start sweeping off the, you know, they sweep off the ground until the bones kind of revealed. And I would tell my 21-year-old self, that is what life is like. And that is what purpose and calling is like. It's not that there aren't bones in the ground. It's that you just need to take your time and dig around the right area and start brushing, and it will reveal itself.
Wow.
And I don't think I knew that back then. I was nervous that there weren't bones in the ground.
Yeah. Yeah. They're all there. And what's something that you've been reading or watching that you would recommend?
So I've been binging This Is Us.
Nice.
Amazing show. So my family, it's touching on issues that our family has definitely gone through. We're adopted family. We're a interracial family. And we've faced a lot of loss. So I've really enjoyed This Is Us. It's helping even give our family ideas of how to talk about things. And they're like, oh, we're not alone in facing this. So I've been watching actually a lot of that show. And then I've been reading a book called Garden City by John Mark Comer. And if anybody is in a place where they are trying to figure out what they're called to do, especially as a professional, like kind of career calling, like meaningful purpose work, even for stay-at-home moms, like it's not just career, how the West defines career. It's just like, what is my purpose and where should I be giving my time and effort and investing? This is, I'm only halfway through, but it's one of the best books I've ever read on this subject.
Wow.
And it's bringing a lot of freedom.
That's great. Yeah, great recommendations. Yeah, This Is Us is wonderful. I mean, I think I cried too much. I think maybe I had to. they know how to get you. They really know how to get you.
I know. They do. Every episode. It's like, holy God. Oh my gosh. But yeah, it's good. I like it.
It's good. Well, Danielle, thank you so much for being on the podcast. I really appreciate it. It was a great conversation. I think really helpful and inspired me to live more authentically with other people. So thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to the show today. If you're really enjoying the show, please don't forget to hit the follow button on your favorite podcast app. You could do it right now. Just hit that little plus. And then I would love it if you would leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. So you could go right now to the show and leave a star rating and review and let us know how you are enjoying the show. And find us on Facebook and Instagram. So if you want to connect, interact. I post a lot of quotes and different things that you could actually interact with the episodes and let me know how you are enjoying the show. If you feel inclined to donate, there is a support the show link in the show notes, and it would send you directly to a page where you could donate so that new episodes can be produced for your enjoyment. So thank you so much for listening, and I hope you have an incredible week.